If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. And you know, as I say that, it just kind of makes me aware that, you know, look, not all of you have grown up in church or you're familiar with kind of church culture, church world. And church culture can be kind of weird. We just kind of assume things that maybe people don't really know, they're not really locked into. And so I think about it just when I tell you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. I mean, you know, the Bible, we think of it as a book, but actually it's a library. It's made up of 66 different books. And the different books have different names. And so one of those books, the first book of the Bible, is called Genesis. And then we say 39. You see up on the screen, it says 39:1-6. Well, that means chapter 39. Honestly, some folks think it's a reference to time, because that's how we kind of mark time with, you know, an hour and a minute. No, it's a chapter. The book of Genesis is divided into 50 chapters, and then the chapters are divided up into verses. And I just tell you that because, you know, maybe nobody ever taught you that. If you come from not really being around church culture, that it might be kind of new to you. And I don't want you to feel on the outside. I want you to just spend time with us and get used to the things and be able to navigate yourself around the Bible and understand what God says. I always remember the story. A good friend of mine, this is years ago when I was pastoring in a different city. The man got marvelously saved. He came from a difficult background, but man, he really got saved. And he went into the Bible bookstore to get a Bible. And he didn't know anything about the Bible or Christianity or church stuff. He just knew that he needed a Bible. So he walks up to the counter and he talks to the clerk and says, "I'd like to buy a Bible." And the clerk says, "Well, what kind?" Because, you know, look, there's different translations. You could get leather bound. You could get, you know, hard bound. You can get large print. You know, there's just different kinds of Bibles. But the friend didn't know anything about that. So you know what he said? The man asked him, "What kind of Bible you want?" And he said, "Holy." What a perfect thing. You know, what a great, I mean, just all this guy knew about the Bibles. He wanted one of them holy Bibles, not one of the other ones. That man's a pastor today, serving the Lord in a wonderful way. No fooling. So with that, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and I'll pray as we begin our time in God's word together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for a time and a place where we can come, shut out the noise of the world. The world around us is noisy. But we've come here together this morning to listen to your still, small voice. Lord, I know that that voice, it speaks on a different wavelength than the voice of the preacher. It's the wavelength of the Holy Spirit. So move by your Spirit through your word and use my words in whatever way you can this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I ask you to do is open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and we've been making our way through the life of Joseph. And you might be saying, "Wait a minute, David. Last week, Pastor Nate finished in Genesis chapter 37. Today, you're talking about Genesis chapter 39. What happened in Genesis chapter 38? And I say, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you what happened in Genesis chapter 38. Judah was the third son of one of his father's four wives. That right there should tell you trouble in the story. But Judah's the third son of one of his father's four wives. He got married to a pagan Canaanite woman and he had three sons. The boys grew up and the oldest of the sons of Judah married a Canaanite woman named Tamar. But the oldest of those sons was such a wicked man that God struck him dead, and struck him dead before he could have any children by Tamar. Now, out of the traditions of the day and family obligations, Judah gave his second son to Tamar so that she wouldn't be left desolate as a widow with no children to support her. That second son was so wicked that God struck him dead before he was able to provide a child to Tamar. Well, Tamar, again, based on cultural custom and family obligation, she goes to her father-in-law, Judah, and says, "Hey, give me the third son. By this time, Judah's a little wary of it. And he says, sure, I'll give you the third son, but he never follows through on it. Well, Tamar's discouraged by this. She knows that in front of her of being a childless widow, which was the most disadvantaged kind of person you could be in that culture, a childless widow, she said, I got to do something about this. I got to do a game changer move. So this is what she did. She dressed up, disguised herself as a prostitute. She went out to wherever the prostitutes used to congregate, and she saw her father-in-law, Judah, walking by, and she, in the disguise, sold herself to her father-in-law, Judah, and became pregnant by him. You guys are like, oh yeah, that happens all the time. It's so funny. It's like, yeah, sure, just keep telling. This is really weird, isn't it? Then the father-in-law, Judah, finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. And she's not married. He says, off with her head. You know, kind of the honor killing kind of thing that goes on in Muslim culture today. Stone her to death. She's dead. And she goes, well, you know, it's true. I am pregnant. Let me tell you who the father is. It's you. And then you know what Judah says? He goes, ah, my bad. Sorry. I should have done differently. Ladies and gentlemen, that man, Judah, ends up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And those two sons, by the way, Tamar had twins. One of those two sons becomes in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But in the big picture, don't you see what a messed up family this is? That's what God's teaching us in Genesis chapter 38. So we're not skipping over it. I'm just summarizing it for you. Genesis chapter 38 shows us what a messed up family God was working with, but that God was going to work with this messed up family. And the way he was going to work with it, in one sense, was by bringing transformation inside of that family. God's going to transform Judah. Judah is a pretty terrible character. Wouldn't you agree? By the end of our story of the life of Joseph, Judah's going to be a hero. Because God's working transformation in the life of Judah. Here's a story for you, just a quick application before we get in the text of Genesis chapter 39. You got a messed up family? First of all, your family's biblical if it's messed up. I'm not saying good biblical, but it's biblical. But this is what's going to, God wants to work his transforming power inside of your family. He does. He can and he will if you'll yield it to him. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The brothers of Joseph hated him. They cast him down in a pit. They planned to kill him. Reuben, one of the brothers of Joseph, interceded and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. And so that's what they decided to do. They sold him as a slave to the Midianites. And as they took Joseph out of the pit, as they took him away with the Ishmaelites and they sent him down to Egypt, can you imagine how forsaken that man felt? He's going to a place where he doesn't speak the language, where he has no advantages, where before he had been the favored son in a wealthy family, now he's a slave. Before he was the son who was going to inherit everything, vast riches of flocks and of agricultural resources, all that's gone. Now he's an anonymous slave on his way down to the slave markets of Egypt. The auctioneer, he puts him on the stand. Here, I've got this Hebrew slave. He doesn't speak any Egyptian, but he'll learn it quick. What do I get for this man? And the different people bid on him. He's treated like a horse or like a piece of cattle there at auction until finally one man steps forward, a man named Potiphar. Potiphar steps forward and he says, I'll buy that man. I don't know what moved Potiphar other than to say whether Potiphar knew it or not, it was God moving him to buy Joseph. Because even though all his brothers forsook him, even though the Ishmaelite slave traders forsook him, God did not forsake Joseph. And he was guiding even in the midst of the adversity. God guided this man, Potiphar, to buy Joseph. Now notice, it describes him in verse 1 as being an officer of Pharaoh. That word officer in the original text, it could be translated eunuch. eunuch is a man who's been castrated. Now, we don't know if that was literally true of Potiphar or whether it was only a title given to people, because in general, in the ancient Middle East, they liked to put eunuchs in charge of things because they could be trusted more, they thought, because they weren't stirred by the passions that other men were stirred by. So sometimes they used the word literally, sometimes they used it symbolically. We don't know if Potiphar was a literal eunuch or a symbolic eunuch. If he was a literal eunuch, it might make a lot of sense for what we're going to talk about next week. That's a little teaser. But we know this, he was an official in Pharaoh's court. And not only that, it says about him in verse 1 that he was the captain of the guard. The idea behind that title means basically he was the chief of police, or more precisely, he was probably the head of Pharaoh's CIA, the secret police. He was a heavy man with a lot of responsibility and a very high place in all the kingdom of Egypt. But notice that verse 1 says that he bought him from the Ishmaelites. Joseph was a slave. Don't forget that. Seemingly, he had no control over his destiny. That's what it is to be a slave, isn't it? If you're a slave, your master has control over you. Your master gets to review everything. He's the boss, you're the servant. And it seemed like that's exactly how it was with Joseph. Joseph, you have no control over your destiny. You are left to the winds of fate, to the capricious choices of powerful men who rule over you. But God in heaven said, no, 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 no. My hand is upon Joseph. I will guide him. And I have a purpose for him being in Potiphar's house. I will arrange that to happen. He could have theoretically ended up with anyone. But he ended up a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar bought him. That's why we come to verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Friends, isn't that a beautiful phrase in verse 2? And the Lord was with Joseph. I think it's wonderful just to consider that Joseph didn't need to come out of his status as a slave for God to be with him. Joseph didn't need to go back home to Canaan for God to be with him. Joseph didn't have to go back into the comforts of his prior life. Even in the midst of his terrible adversity, God was with him. God did not abandon him, not even in the smallest way. If Joseph was going to be a slave, then he was going to be a blessed slave. If Joseph was going to be a slave, then God was going to be with him in the midst of his slavery. That's what we see so strongly communicated. You know, friends, we often complain to God that he's put us into a terrible or difficult place. We say, God, this job I have, these people are terrible. Lord, this family I have, you know how messed up they are. Lord, this neighborhood I live in, you should live with this neighbor next to me. Whatever it is, on and on, we complain about the difficult places that God has allowed us to be in. Yet God's will is that we trust him, that he would bless us and make us successful wherever we are. Now, this is as he measures success. Maybe that's not the same as how you measure success. But God's will is that you would be blessed even in your place of adversity. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that God wants you in your place of adversity for the rest of your life. You're in a terrible job that you hate? Listen, God's message to you is not you're going to be in that job the rest of your life. God's message to you is trust me in the midst of it and see how I can bless you even in the midst of your terrible place. And no matter what circumstance you're in, you can have a renewed trust in God. You've given up on that. You've thought, forget it, man. God can't bless me where I'm at here. He can and he will. He did it for Joseph. He'll do it for you. But there's another thing I see here that's very, very powerful. Joseph was a slave, yet he was blessed. Some people think that we can't be truly blessed unless we are in authority, unless we're in charge, we're in control, we're calling the shots. That's what it means to be blessed, isn't it? No, my friends, Jesus lived and taught us a better way. He taught us how to live as a servant. Do you understand something? That what Joseph had forced upon him, Nobody here thinks that Joseph was volunteering to be a slave in Egypt. This was forced upon Joseph. Do you realize that that which was forced upon Joseph, Jesus chose willingly? Jesus could have come like a Caesar. Jesus could have come like a general. Jesus could have come like one of the vast, wealthy, and influential, and powerful men of the world. No, what did Jesus do? Jesus chose to come as a servant. He said this, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus said this, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the heart of Jesus. Do you ever think about it? There's many wonderful titles for Jesus, our Savior, aren't there? I mean, I just used one right there. Savior. Isn't that a title for Jesus? Redeemer. Lamb of God. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Alpha and Omega. We could go on and on with the beautiful titles for Jesus. Do you want to know one of the most beautiful titles for Jesus? It's this, the servant of the Lord. It's used of him both in the Gospels and especially it's prominent in the book of Isaiah that Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He's the ultimate servant of Yahweh. And we can learn, we must learn the blessing of being a servant. If it's not forced upon us, then we should choose it. You should find some way in your life to live out humble service before the Lord. Now, some of you, it's no problem. It has found you. You're the parent of, a newborn. That's being a servant, isn't it? Man, that baby can't do anything for you. You got to do everything for it. That's being a servant. And there's this area of your life where you got to take care of this person or that area of your life where you got to submit yourself to humble service. Listen, it's good for each and every one to say, there's going to be ways in my life that I demonstrate, not just an idea, but in fact, I am a humble servant before the Lord. Now, even as a slave, as a servant, look at what it says in verse 2. It says he was a successful man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Even at this early point when it seemed like Joseph had no control over his circumstances, God was still with him and God was using it to accomplish his purpose. Notice verse 3. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. You see, by Joseph's trust in God, by Joseph's diligent work, by the blessing that was all over it all, Potiphar saw that God was real in the life of Joseph. I don't know, what's it like at your work? Well, man, my boss, that's a pagan. My boss, what a terrible atmosphere it is at your work. Let me tell you something. You should endeavor with all your heart and you should pray diligently that God would be able to display his presence through you at your work. Well, I'm not trying to say that it's easy. It could be really difficult, but it was difficult for Joseph. Your boss should be able to see that the Lord is with you. We as followers of Jesus, we should live out that principle so that other people can see the difference that Jesus makes in our life by the way that we work. I just love that phrase in verse 3, the Lord was with him. And you know what it makes me think? It makes me think of the contrast between Joseph and his brothers. Okay, which life would you rather have? Joseph's life or his brother's life? In Joseph's life, you're a slave. You're bought and sold. You seem to have no control over your destiny, and you're in Egypt. You're not back home in Canaan. Do you want Joseph's life, or do you want your brother's life? The brothers are back in Canaan. They sleep in their own beds. They have their familiar surroundings. They have everything around them. They seem to have everything good. Which life do you want? Oh, let me add one thing. The Lord is with you if you're Joseph. And you have the joy and the freedom of a clear conscience before God. If you're like the brothers, you have that lingering sense that God is displeased with you all the time because of unreconciled sin between you and God. And you live with secrets and shame and guilt like a black cloud over your life. Everywhere you walk, it's secrets, shame, and guilt. You live in desperate fear that the people around you are going to find out the truth. And you wonder, how long can 10 brothers keep a secret? How long can 10 brothers keep it tight and not let mom and dad know that what we did to Joseph, and it hangs over everything else. Friends, don't you see? Joseph, the slave, but he's free. Those brothers, they sleep in their own bed at night, but they are bound with chains. Chains of secrets, chains of shame, chains of guilt. I'm here to tell you here, with all earnestness in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ wants to set you free from those chains of your secrets, of your shame, and of your guilt. If you walk out of here today with those chains upon you, it's because you chose to have it so. Because I'm telling you, right here, right now, today, Jesus Christ is here to set you free from those chains. And it would be better to be Joseph as a slave in Egypt, free from those chains, than to live in the tents of Canaan and sleep in your own bed at night, yet still be bound by those chains of your secrets, your shame, and your guilt. Going on now to verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from time to time that he made him overseer, from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Friends, isn't that amazing? You see what happened to Joseph? He has no control over his life. He's a pawn in the hands of other men. I'll buy him, brings him into his house. And then what does he do with this man that he's bought? Well, after a while, he realizes, this man's good. Man, this can organize things. This man can administrate things. I need to put him in charge of things. Puts him in charge of one area. He goes, man, this guy, he's great. I'll put him in charge of two areas. Over 2 hours, man, I'll put him in charge of this. Pretty soon, Joseph is running the entire house, and it has never been better in Potiphar's house. Never. I love that phrase that it uses, a Potiphar. You know how good it was for him? It was so good for Potiphar in his house that the only thing he worried about was what he's going to eat every day. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's the worry of your life, you're living pretty good. You wake up in the morning, the only thing you have to think about, what am I going to eat today? Nothing else. Electric bill? No, Joseph's taking care of that. Who's going to plow the 40 acres on the east side of my property? Joseph's taking care of that. Upkeep of the guest house? Joseph takes care of that. You know, who's going to discipline those servants? Joseph, it's all, what am I going to eat today? That's the only thing you got to think about. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? Now notice, why did it happen? It happened, verse 4, because Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Because of God's blessing and Joseph's faithfulness, God made sure Joseph was advanced in his position, even as a slave. You know, listen, it would have been very easy for Joseph to do what we often do, and it's this. Think, listen, I can only be blessed if God gets me out of here. God, get me out of here, and then I can see your blessing. But God said, no, Joseph, I'm going to bless you right there in the midst of your rotten place. And that's what God did in an amazing, surprising way. Everything he did turned to gold. Verse 5 says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Isn't that amazing to think? Isn't it amazing to think? God can bless your workplace for your sake. Your boss or the people you work with, they're terrible people. Yet God can bring a blessing for your sake in there. Isn't that awesome to think about? That's what God was doing in the life of Joseph. It was for Joseph's sake, not for their sake. And it says in verse 6, it says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Now, when I read that, there's a tendency for me to think, wow, Joseph was on the rocket ship of success. The way I read the Bible, you kind of go, man, he came into Potiphar's house, and about 2 months later, he was running the whole show. I don't think it worked like that. When you do the math, You figure out how long Joseph was in Potiphar's house. You do the math by figuring out that he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when Pharaoh promotes him. That's later on. He was in prison for 2 years before his promotion. When you do the math, you find out that Joseph was in Potiphar's house for around 11 years. Nobody should think that it was a quick rise. Joseph probably felt, man, this is going so slow. But God had his hand on everything. It took 11 years for the full measure of God's blessing to be accomplished in Joseph's life. And I don't know about you, but 11 years seems to be a long time to me. There's a lot of us who think that if advancement is from God, it has to come quickly. If growth is from God, it has to come quickly. Man, isn't that the way God does things? It has to happen quick and fast. No, not necessarily. That's more our modern American culture where everything has to be instant. But friends, it doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. Sometimes God has things happen very fast. And praise the Lord for it. I know people who have been freed from their addictions or their destructive habits in one moment. I mean, it's just gone. I know other people who through a long process of discipleship and discipline, God has brought them out of their addiction or their bad habits. You can't say God was in one and not in the other. God's in it both. But listen, I will say this. There's many times when God wants to do a work in our life and it requires that he sends down roots very, very deep. And that takes time. You know, a squash can grow overnight. No big deal. A mighty oak tree, that takes decades to grow. So what do you want to be? Do you want to be a squash for the Lord or an oak tree? Look, that's a false choice, isn't it? There's some things in our life that God grows up quick. It's true. There's other things that God says, I'm going to take a long time to do it. What I'm just saying is understand that God can be in the long work, the slow and steady work. It doesn't necessarily have to be fast for it to be of God. But at the end result of it, look at what happened. Verse 6 says that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. By the way, don't you see that that tells us that Joseph was a hard worker? When Joseph came to Egypt, he had so many disadvantages. He didn't know the language. He didn't know the culture. He didn't know the customs. He didn't know the ways of doing business. But you know, Joseph had to get up early. He had to stay up late. He had to apply himself to doing the job. But God worked in him and through him, and it came to be that everything that Potiphar had was left in Joseph's hand. You know, Joseph grew up watching other people do the work. In the first couple messages in the Joseph series, I used the illustration of Joseph was the guy with the clipboard and the cup of coffee watching his brothers work. Now, you know, part of that was God's work in Joseph because God was going to use Joseph to be a brilliant supervisor and administrator of other people's work. But he had to learn how to work hard himself instead of just watching people work hard. And God worked all of that in him. That was part of the transformation work that God did in his servant, Joseph. And then verse 6 ends and says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What does that mean? Good looking guy. Wow, man, he's good looking. Joseph, that. Do you know the Bible only says that of 3 men in the entire Bible? It says it of Joseph. It says it of King David. And it says it of King David's son, Absalom. Those are the only 3 men. Boy, I bet there's a lot of beautiful women in the Bible. There's only 3 good-looking men in the entire Bible. Now, what possible relevance does that have to the story? Come back next week when we see exactly why it's relevant that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Look, let me wrap this up, and I want to wrap it up with just a simple thought here. We like to see ourselves in the biblical story, don't we? Okay, where am I in the biblical story? And I know, you guys are all the same. You knew where you were in the biblical story. Who are you? You're Joseph. I mean, after all, he is handsome in form and appearance, isn't he? That's you. That's you. No, we have a tendency to see ourselves in the hero of the story, don't we? That's just natural. Okay, Lord, teach me the lesson of Joseph. I'm Joseph. Teach me that lesson. And you know what? You are Joseph. You are called to serve God diligently wherever he puts you. You're called to trust him in the toughest circumstances. And by faith, you are to expect God to bless you even if you're in a disadvantaged, terrible position. You are Joseph. But I don't want it to end there. I think it's even more true that you are Potiphar. What do I mean by that? Oh yeah, no, you and I, we're Potiphar. You see, just as God sent Joseph to humbly serve Potiphar and bring blessing to his house, so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to humbly serve you and to bring blessing to your house. Didn't he send Jesus as the servant of all to come and bring this great blessing upon you? You see, Jesus came to humbly serve you, and you can benefit from Jesus' service. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You know what that needs to become in your life? The Lord blessed, fill in your name, the Lord blessed your house for Jesus' sake. You see, you thought you had to be blessed for your own sake. You thought that blessing would come to your house because you were so wonderful, you're so amazing, I'm so obedient, I go to church all the time. Lord, I went to church on Super Bowl Sunday. I was there at church, Lord. Surely you will bless me now. You know, on and on. No, 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 no. Stop thinking that way. God wants to bring blessing to your house, but for Jesus' sake. You and I, we're Potiphar. He'll bring blessing to our house for Jesus' sake, and we are blessed when Jesus is overseer of our house. Everything that we put in the hands of Jesus to rule over in our life, isn't there a great blessing in that? What would happen with Potiphar if Potiphar started having the attitude, you know what, I don't want Joseph to be over the fields. No, not over the fields. Forget about the fields. What would happen to the fields? God's blessing would be taken off of it. Oh, I don't want Joseph to manage those servants. No, listen, God's blessing would be taken off of those servants. Instead, when Potiphar came to the place where he said, no, I'm going to give Joseph authority over everything, what tremendous blessing came upon his whole house. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to make Jesus overseer over your whole house, over everything? You're going to see amazing blessing come. So are you Joseph? Yeah, you're Joseph. But even so, you and I, are we not Potiphar? With the humble Jesus come to serve and to bless our household, and we need to give him authority over everything in our life. Let's pray and ask God to make it so. Jesus, that's us. We want to learn the lessons we can learn from Joseph's life. That's true, Father. We don't want to neglect those. But Jesus, even more than that, we need to accept your humble service for us. The service that brought you to this earth so that you could live and teach and work mighty signs, so that you could make a difference in this world, and more than anything, that you could die on the cross and pay the payment for our sins. Jesus, we together, we accept your humble service in our life. And we say, Jesus, we want to give to you the Lord who showed his love by laying down his life for us. Lord, we want to give you authority over every part of our house, over everything. Leaving nothing behind. Take authority over it, Lord. We ask you to do this, Lord. Do it, Lord, in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name.